You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
When God made the heavens and the earth, there is this repeated refrain in Genesis chapter 1. He starts out and he creates the light, verse 3 and 4. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Genesis 1:10. God called the dry land earth, and gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, the trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:18. And God saw that it was good. 1:21. And God saw that it was good. 1:25, and God saw that it was good. God is like this master painter painting the universe on this beautiful canvas. And every time he finishes part of it, he stands back and he goes, "Man, that's good." And then when he finishes the whole thing, listen to what he says. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was, look at the change this time, it was very good. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. And then when the Lord looked at his crowning creation, Adam, the refrain suddenly changed. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It is not good to be alone. It is not good to be alone. And yet in our day and age, there are more people trying to live in isolation than ever before. We have bought into this lie, and let me tell you where I think it comes from. It is the lie of selfishness. Because selfishness says, "I only want to do what I want to do, and I don't know, man, you kind of get in my way. So if I'm going to live the life I want to live and do what I want to do all the time, I've got to rid myself of all extraneous distractions. So then I have to weave this cocoon in which I can live so that I can live the very life I want to live." And so listen to this. Isolation is the great lie of selfishness. Selfishness says the way to get what I want is to do what I want all the time, and if that means leaving other people out, that's fine. And so people isolate themselves. We do this in a variety of ways. Sometimes we isolate ourselves because people, let's just admit it, people can be a pain, right? Atheistic existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Hell is other people." And that's certainly true on Louisiana highways, right? I read this one time. It said, regardless of your status in life, your race, your gender, your socioeconomics, all people have this one thing in common. We all consider ourselves to be above average drivers. That's true of all of us. So if there is a problem on the highways of Louisiana or anywhere else in America, it's got to be that other guy's fault. So maybe Sartre had a point in that regard. Clarence Darrow once said, "I've never killed a man, but I've read many obituaries with great pleasure." That's harsh, but true. Sometimes we isolate just because people are difficult. Sometimes we isolate because social situations are work. It's just easier to be alone. I mean, we're just not good in social settings. Maybe you're that way. Maybe you have a hard time fitting in. You never know what to say. And let me just say this. I'm that way. I mean, I know I've got this weird job where I've got to be up in front of a lot of people. But when it comes to social situations, everybody expects me to say the appropriate thing and to know just what to say at just the right time. And let me just be honest with you. Most of the time, I don't know what to say. And it's work. And I'm in a situation where I'm unfamiliar or I don't know you that well. And it's hard for me sometimes to sort of make that kind of conversation. I'm a little bit like Charlie Brown, you know. I always say the wrong thing. You know, one time, Charlie Brown always liked the little redheaded girl down the street. And, you know, there was actually a little redheaded girl down the street that Charles Schulz, the writer of Peanuts, had a crush on. She liked another guy, and she wound up moving off and broke his heart. But Charlie Brown always loved this little redheaded girl down the street. And one time, he's standing behind the wall, and he's talking to Linus. And he goes, you know that little redheaded girl down the street? Well, I really like her, and I just wanted to talk to her. So one day I just went up to her, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to say, so I hit her. That's me. Maybe that's you. I always say the wrong thing. I'm always just in the wrong moment. And so sometimes it's easier just to get away, you know, just to isolate, just to cloister a little bit, because people are work. Maybe you're like that too. I don't know. Sometimes we isolate because of some addiction. We want to wrap ourselves in the secrets that surround our own addiction. And addiction's a very isolating thing because you don't want other people to know the real you. And so you live with all these secrets about you. And it becomes so toxic. And you don't want other people to speak truth into your addiction. So you don't want to hear that. And so you live in this walled-off world of secrets and misinformation and lies. Maybe that's why God said, confess your sins one to another, because he knows how healing that is. Let me say this. Isolation is devastating. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. You see that selfishness there? He breaks out against all sound judgment. Philip Zimbardo, a professor of psychology at Stanford, wrote an article entitled The Age of Indifference. And he said this, I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There's no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and of us from them. It has been shown to be the central agent in the etiology of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, and mass murder. And isn't it interesting that the more cut off and isolated we become as a people, the more these pathologies seem to be present in our world? You know, we hear a lot about school shootings and the tragedy of that, and it's always gun this and lobby that and all. Has anybody ever brought up the idea that maybe we're just too isolated? Maybe there's some poison that's going on in the mind of these kids because they're so cut off from everyone else. Because listen to this, isolation is the petri dish of sin. Did you hear that? Selfishness feeds on isolation the way bacteria feeds on sugar. And so when God looks at the first man that he created, what's the first thing he says? It's not good for man to be alone. And so God set out to solve our problem. Rest of verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I'm going to solve the problem. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And so we have the human race. And I caught this the 100th time I read it. Eve wasn't just the answer to Adam's isolation. Eve was the answer to all of our isolation. Because God didn't just give Eve a wife. He gave us a human race through those two. And so the very people that I need to live in community with, to be involved with, to be engaged with in my life, are the very people that come from the progeny of this original creation. So God wasn't just solving Adam's problem, he was solving your problem, because it's not good for you to be alone. And so what do we draw from this? What do we learn from this? Well, the first thing I would say is I learned that I need people. Notice he says, I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And that word suitable is interesting in the old Hebrew. It means, it could be translated corresponding to. It doesn't mean suitable in the idea that he just suits me or she suits me. But the literal meaning of the word is to stand in opposition to or to be opposite from. It meant literally to face. And so the idea behind this word is that I'm standing as a mirror image of the other person. And as we all know, a mirror image reflects the sameness, But it does it in an exact opposite way, doesn't it? When you look in the mirror, everything's reversed. And man, sometimes when you look at your wife, you say the same thing, don't you? You know, Sigmund Freud said, after all these years of studying psychotherapy, the one question I ask myself is, what is it that a woman wants? Isn't that good? A helper suitable. You see that word, suitable? A mirror image of man, but opposite at the same time. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took out one of his ribs. And I've heard this said, he created woman from the rib, not from the foot, that man wouldn't step on her, and not from the head, that she wouldn't lord it over him, but from the rib, the side, from the ribs, and he closed up the flesh in the place. Verse 22, and the Lord fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And Adam wakes up and he sees Eve. And we know right away what the first word ever spoken was, right? Adam's in this deep sleep. God takes out the rib. He fashions this woman. Adam wakes up and he's looking at Eve. The first word ever spoken was, wow. And then right after that, it was, I like that. And Adam's a smart guy. He immediately realizes that she's just like me. She's got five fingers. She's got binocular vision. She's got a nose between them. She looks like me. So verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word is Isha. She'll be Isha because she came from Ish. Isha, woman, came from man. And he realized right away, there's a lot of similarities here. It would take him a little time, but he's going to soon discover there's also a lot of difference. We are so different, and our differences are a part of how God designed us. And let me just say this. Our differences in gender are biological. I say that because we live in this weird world today where people believe that gender is now a choice. I read this article of this beautiful actress that had this 3-year-old boy. And for the last 4 years, she's been raising that 3-year-old boy as a little girl because she said he came up to her one day and said, Mama, I think I'm a girl. He's 3 stinking years old. He doesn't even know what a girl is. Here's what the article said. According to the actress, Jackson, 7, was assigned male at birth, but told his mother 4 years ago that she was actually a girl, and so now she raises him as a daughter. And she says to people, I now have 2 daughters. Guys, that may be the saddest thing I've ever heard. Our gender is biological. Men and women differ in every cell of the body. There's an article in the National Council for Biological Information. It was entitled, Every Cell Has Sex. Males and females have partially different genomes. Viewed from a purely reductionist standpoint, many differences between the male and female sexes are predicted to be rooted in differences between the genetic contents of male and female cells. Did you hear that? The female differs from the male in every cell of their body, and those differences in the differences in the expression of those genetic contents. Your gender is encoded in every cell. This is why gender reassignment doesn't work. You can't swap around a few body parts and pour a gallon of hormones into somebody and turn a man into a woman or a woman into a man. The truth is that people with gender confusion have profound pathologies that are persistent that need to be treated. They have greater sense of depression, greater sense of despair. The suicide rate is off the chart. And here's what nobody's telling you. 10 years after reassignment surgery, the suicide rates go up. And all of the studies have borne this out. In fact, John Hopkins won't do reassignment surgery anymore. The former head of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins said that gender confusion should be treated as a psychological disorder along with bulimia or anorexia. And yet, what do? We applaud the courage of someone who goes through that as if that were a healthy thing for that person. Gender is biological and it's hardwired and it's in every cell of our body. That's why you can't change things. You can't change every cell. And the biology affects the different way we go through life. God made us different. Have y'all noticed that men and women are different? You know, men and women think differently. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but women think with their whole brain. A guy, on the other hand, only thinks with half his brain at a time. Something happens in the womb where our brains get washed with testosterone and they get damaged. And girls, that's why if he's watching a TV show and you walk in and want to talk, he'll go, huh? 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 And you're like, I just want to talk. He's like, okay, turns off the TV. Can't we watch TV and talk? No, we can't do that. Because when you want to talk, this little man that's down here behind our ear is cranking a crank. He's got to stop doing what he's doing and climb a ladder, walk across some scaffolding, walk down a ladder over here, and turn a whole new crank on. You just can't do that. Women's brains age slower than men. That's another bad news for us. Women tend to excel at nurturing. Women have better verbal and communication skills than men. Women tend to perform multitasking better. Women are far more in tune with and care more about their environment. This has been borne out. They will put women and they'll put men and college women in rooms, and they'll come out and they'll ask the women to describe what was in the room, and the woman can describe virtually everything in the room, and the guy thinks the room might have been blue. Single men between the ages of 18 and 55 only change their bed sheets on an average of 4 times a year. That surprised me, because I thought that was a lot more than I remember changing mine in college. Average single guy just owns one set of bed sheets. That's why it's hard to change them. So what you do is you just flip them over. Women, on the other hand, typically own 3 sets of sheets and change their linen every 2.5 weeks. I don't know who researches this stuff and who pays them, but that's a fact. Men and women navigate differently. Women navigate with a sense of sight. If you ask a woman how to get somewhere, she'll say, you go down to a blue mailbox, you'll turn right. You go down to a pink swimming pool, you'll turn left. You'll go down to an orange treehouse, and you'll turn right. You ask a guy how to navigate, and he'll say, you go south about 3/4 of a mile, and then you'll turn west. You know, men have an internal sense of navigation. That's why, ladies, we are never lost. We don't need directions. Men can do spatial rotation in their heads better than women. That's why if you hand a woman a map, she'll spin it. She's trying to orient it to what she's looking at. We're just different, and those differences are by design. God uses them to complete what's lacking in you. Sadly, in our day, rather than celebrating the differences, we fight about them. There's a thing going on right now in colleges that is terrifying to me. They are teaching classes on this thing that they're calling toxic masculinity. Have you heard about it? And the idea is that traditional male role models are toxic, and we need to do it. Let's just get this on the line. Some men are toxic. Stay away from them. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool. But masculinity isn't toxic any more than femininity is toxic. Look, some women are hard to live with. Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Ladies, if your husband's spending an inordinate amount of time in the attic, you might want to reconsider some things. Masculinity is not toxic. Femininity is not toxic. You know what's toxic? Humanity is toxic. That's what's toxic. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, none. And he's not talking about male or female, he's talking about everybody. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. We're sinful, and we're sinful by our nature. We do things, we say things, we hurt people. The fault is not in our gender, it's in our nature. And that's why we need to bring our nature under the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died on the cross, so that by grace I'm saved through faith. And Christ takes this unregenerate, dirty, carnal nature that's in me that I inherited from my father, and he forgives me of my sin, and he transforms me, takes out my heart of stone, gives me a heart of flesh, puts his spirit within me, and then begins to do the job of sanctification that occurs in me throughout the rest of my life. And he transforms my nature that was toxic into a nature that becomes healing. And so if you've got a problem with toxicity, don't blame gender, blame humanity. Man doesn't sin because he's masculine. He sins because he's human. And listen to this, our differences are for our benefit. You got to quit competing and start completing. God gave Amy to me because she is the mirror opposite, and she completes me. She makes me better. Now, expand this to the church, because marriage is just the microcosm of the broader relationships in our life. And all through the Bible, the Word talks about this in the church, that we're better together, that we need each other. We need people. Romans 12 talks about every single one of you is gifted in some way that I'm not. Every single one of you is better at something than me. Some of you guys can walk into any social setting and make everybody feel at ease. I can't do that. Some of you guys can do incredible things with your mind and advanced math and science and all that. It just blows me away how smart you guys are. I can't do that. And there's so many things I can't do. And I need you for that. You need me. We're better together. You know, John Wooden, the great coach at UCLA, said, the main ingredient of stardom is the rest of the team. God made me to need you. And he made you to need each other, and he made you to need me. It's not good for man to be alone, because we need people. And secondly, we need help. I need help. Notice what God said. I'll make a helper suitable. You see that? I'll make a helper suitable. Why do you make a helper? Why do you make a helper? We need help. This isn't, I'm not very complicated, okay? He made a helper because you need help. And that's what God did through Eve for Adam. Now, guys, let me say this. That word helper does not mean assistant. You know, a lot of guys think that you know, God made me an assistant or a scullery maid or a housekeeper or a servant or a slave. That's not what the, hey, let me show you something about that word helper, okay? That word helper is used of God. Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my what? Helper. Circle that word. Same exact Hebrew word. I'll make a helper. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Helper is used of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now look, I'm not saying my wife is the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit speaks through her. And I'm not going to make a big decision until the Holy Spirit confirms it in her. Now sometimes it takes a while for the Holy Spirit to confirm it in her. And I'm going to wait till that happens. But man, I'm going to listen to her, because she's not the Holy Spirit, but God uses her to do a lot of the stuff that the Holy Spirit does. She encourages me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. She holds me accountable. She supports me. She comforts me. And I need that kind of help. And you need that kind of help. Whether you've got a wife or not, you need that kind of help. We all do. And we draw it from the community. And let me just say this. The internet won't replace that. Stop thinking it will. I can't wrap my selfishness in a cocoon and isolate myself in a room with a computer and think that technology is going to solve my needs. You know, when God said it's not good to be alone, he didn't say I'll make a computer. It's not good for man to be alone. Here's a Dell. Knock yourself out, fella. Now, there is an apple in this story. But it comes later, and it creates all kinds of problems. The fact of the matter is, computer is a lie if you think that technology is going to solve your need for community. I mean, Facebook can't do that. Instagram can't do that. All this social networking is just, it's a facade that pretends to be what it's not. Because when God said it's not good for man to be alone, what did he make? He made a human being. Because that's what we need. He gave Adam a person. Why a person? Because I need personal help. And listen to this. And people need me to help them. That's the other side of it. And this is the secret I want you to get. One of the great dangers of isolation is that lie of selfishness that keeps you from engaging in the needs of other people. And when I give myself away, that's when I find my life. We think that we're going to find fulfillment by satisfying the self and by securing the self. When in fact, real fulfillment and real life comes when I divest myself of the self and I invest the self in the needs of people around me. So not only do I need people, I need help, but I need to be a helper. That's the last thing. Amy's my helper, I'm her helper, and that's the way it works. Marriage should demonstrate this beautiful symbiosis, this wonderful reciprocal submission. Usually when you talk about this, it's always women submit to your husbands. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit therefore one to another. And everything he says after that explains what that looks like. So he starts with the woman, verse 24 of Ephesians 5. And the church submits, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands and everything. I got it. But watch this. Skip down to 28. In the same way, underline that. In the exact same way, she submits to you, you submit to her. You see that? Husbands love their wives as they love their own bodies. He said that we submit as the church does to Christ, and men, you submit by loving them the way Christ loved the church. How much did Jesus love the church? He loved the church enough to die for it. And I'll tell you this, if your wife knows you'll die for her, she'll submit to you and to your leadership because she sees you submitting to her. It's a reciprocal, beautiful, symbiotic thing. And listen to this. The principle quickly expands beyond marriage. Married or not, you need to be a helper. Because healing comes through helping people. Listen, if isolation is the lie of selfishness, then serving is the cure. The lie is serve self, protect self, insulate self, feed self, save self. But the cure is surrender self. And when you divest yourself into the needs of the people around you, you find the very thing you wanted from the beginning. You can't get that in isolation. Matthew 10:39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And so here's the paradox. If you hold on to selfishness, you lose the very thing you were after. But if you give up and serve, you find the very thing you wanted most. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. In fact, it's poison. Have you been trying to do this thing alone? I mean, seriously. Have you been trying to live alone? Well, maybe it's time to crack open your cocoon and to step into the community and to allow yourself to need people and to allow yourself to be helped by people. I know it can be hard and it can be awkward. I get that. I'm with you on that. But allow yourself to be helped. And in the process of that community, you then become a helper, and God heals your life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you know us better than ourselves. And you know everything about us, and you know how you made us, and you know what we need the most. And when I look at the world around us and I see this confusion, people are hurting, they're longing, they're lonely, they're depressed, they're in despair, they don't have any hope. And they think, well, maybe I should have been a man, or maybe I should have been a woman. That's not it. Or maybe I just need more followers on Instagram. That's not it. Father, what we really need and what our hearts long for most is for you. And I pray for those right now that don't know you, that in this moment they would find healing as they surrender themselves to you. Just best they know how, God, I just admit, confess my sin, come into my life and change me. Father, forgive us for believing the lie that we could somehow live a selfish, isolated existence. And Father, we relinquish that right now. We open our hands before you and we say, take that. We're going to live in community. We're going to admit that you created us to need people. We need help. And Father, we need to invest and we need to be helpers. And I pray, Father, for my friends that can hear my voice right now, whether it's on radio or the internet or in this room, Father, that we would just come before you and say, I'm going to make a basic commitment to come out of this shell and to connect with people. Show us how to do that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.